Well, good morning, guys. I'm AJ, if you don't know me yet. I am our pastoral intern, and it does feel like it was just yesterday I was standing at this spot being introduced to you all. And I just have to say, it's been such a blessing just these past couple months. Even recalling the first day I walked in the office and got to meet with all of our pastoral staff and our administrative staff, and just the blessing that they are for me. They've just taught me so much and grown so much this year. But the biggest blessing is being able to meet all of you. You all have been the biggest blessing on my life this year. And I even recall, if you don't know, Ann and I got married this past September. And it... And one of the things we really looked forward to in that time was a picture. It was a really important picture for us. Anne had told us that, or told me that, I really want a picture with all of the Forest people coming. And so many of you came out and supported us that day. The picture's right up there. It really is one of my most favorite pictures from that day, because what it is it really pictures the heart of Forsey. What we value as a church, togetherness, friendship, community. I mean, we had a whole This Is Us series about this is what we are as a church, this is what we value, and we took those days of communing together, and I really feel like this picture just brings it all together. It really is one of my favorite pictures. So thank you for all of you that supported us in that day, and even those who weren't able to make it, thank you for the support that you've given me in the internship, but also in my marriage with Anne. Thank you so much. And as I continue to think about, you know, what's important as a church to us is that togetherness, the community, and I want to ask you a question. What's important to you? What are you pursuing? What are you chasing after? What are you putting your efforts into? What are you spending your time doing? Now, as I was preparing, I did a little research on some of the most common things that people are after in life. You know, the top five that I found was family, friends, health, love, and your calling. And that last one's, I like that last one, because everyone in some way, shape, or form is pursuing their calling, you know, what they find most important. And as I was doing that research, I couldn't help but remember the movie The Pursuit of Happiness. Has anyone ever seen that movie? It's with Will Smith. It's a great movie. But there's this scene where him and his son, they're playing basketball. And his son's little, he's taking his shots, and he's not quite making it. He gets close, but not quite. And at one point, he shoots, and he says, "I'm going to go pro! I'll be a pro basketball player." And his dad kind of, like, you know, laughs, shrugs it off, and says, "Well, you probably won't be much better than I was. I was never very good, so you might, you know, I wouldn't, don't put all your eggs in one basket." And his son is distraught. I mean, he throws his ball away. He kind of walks over to a fence, and he stands there, and his dad walks up next to him, and, you know, he after a few moments of silence, he says, "Don't let anyone tell you you can't do something. If you have a dream, you chase it. If you want something, you go get it." And every one of us is chasing something. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what is it? What are we chasing after? Are we chasing after our own kingdom, or are we chasing after God's kingdom? You know, that's really the heart of what we're going to get after today. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. God, we pray that your Word would speak to us today. Lord, we pray that you would just use me, speak through me. Don't let it be my words, but your words, Lord. And just give us ears to hear what you have to say, and give us a desire to know you deeper. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 5. If you need a Bible, they're in the pew in front of you. We'll also have it up on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1, it says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he had asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat." So at this point, Jesus has already been well established in his ministry. He had been preaching all throughout Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee, by the way. That's where the location is. And he'd been preaching all throughout Capernaum, and he has even done some miracles. He's healed sick. He's even cast out demons. And word of Jesus is starting to get around. And people are starting to realize there's something happening here. And they hear about Jesus, and people are starting to crowd around him just to hear what he has to say. And people are pressing in so much so that Jesus starts to be like, all right, I got to figure something out because these people are pressing in on me. So he decides, he steps into a boat, and he goes out in the water, and he preaches from there, so he has a little bit of breathing room. But whose boat does he step into but Simon, who is Peter? And this isn't the first time that Peter's meeting Jesus. And Peter's actually known Jesus for quite a little bit. You know, back in the book of John, it talks about how John the Baptist is with Andrew, who is Peter's brother and another disciple, and Jesus is walking along, and suddenly John the Baptist sees it. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God! There he is!" And Andrew instantly is like, I gotta go figure out who that guy is, because John seems to think he's important. So Andrew walks and he follows Jesus, and Jesus turns to him. He says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you." So Andrew spends a little bit of time with Jesus that day. He starts to realize, wow, this guy really is who he said he was. He is the Lamb of God. I got to go tell someone. So the first person he tells is his brother, Peter. And he grabs Peter. He says, "Peter, you got to come meet this guy. This is the guy we've been waiting for. This is him. This is the Lamb of God." And Jesus sees Peter, says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be known as Peter." So from this point onward, now Peter's walking with Jesus. He's seeing him do miracles. In fact, he's probably at the wedding where Jesus turned water into wine. He even goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house because she's sick, and he heals her mother-in-law, his mother-in-law, right before Peter's eyes. And now we're in Luke chapter 5, and where do we find Peter? It's on the shore. I mean, we have people leaving their homes, probably for multiple days, coming to hear Jesus, pressing in just so that they can hear him a little better, and Peter's on the shore. He's washing his net from the night before after doing some fishing. I mean, Peter's seen Jesus do all of this work, but yet Peter isn't convinced to drop everything yet and to follow Jesus. And you know, what we see here is that Jesus is being patient with Peter. I mean, Jesus is patiently pursuing Peter. He doesn't expect him just all in right away. I mean, Jesus understands. And you know, each one of us is being pursued by Jesus. Each one of us are being patiently pursued by Jesus. He patiently pursues us. And each one of us at some point in our life have rejected him. You know, each one of us is on our own spiritual walk with Christ. Some farther along than others, some at different points, but each one of us have said no. Jesus, you're not worth that. You're not worth that. But Jesus desires us to be with him. I mean, Jesus wants you. And listen to the things that Christ does for those who trust in him. Let's read Ephesians 1. And even in that, there's just seven things. He blesses us. He has chosen us. He has made us accepted. He redeems us. He gives grace to us, an eternal inheritance, and then he seals it so that we cannot lose it. Even though we reject him, after putting faith in him, he seals us so that we can't lose these things that he's done for us. And all these things he's done for us while we were sinners. It says in the book of Romans that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, do you know a greater patience than that? Have you ever experienced patience greater than Jesus has shown you here? Listen to this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. I mean, God has a special kind of patience for salvation, doesn't he? He wants everyone to come to him. And who do you think wrote that? It was Peter. Peter wrote this. I mean, someone who experienced the patience of Jesus more than anyone else wanted others to experience it as well. And yet we still reject him over and over again. And it reminds me of how there's this parable in Luke chapter 20 where there's this vineyard owner, and he goes on a trip out of the country for a while, so he leaves some tenants in charge of that vineyard, and it comes harvest time, so he sends a servant to go collect. And the servant goes, and the tenants beat the servant and then cast him out, send him back to the owner. I don't know about you, but I mean, if you're a business owner, you want what's yours. And what would you do? You'd show up there and kick those tenants out. But no, the vineyard owner does something different. He says, all right, I'll give them another chance. So he sends a second servant to those tenants. He says, all right, you got another chance. And what do the tenants do? They beat that one and send them out. And at this point, you're like, all right, two times, that's too many. But no. The vineyard owner sends a third servant to those tenants, giving them another chance. And they beat that one and send him out too. And at that point, you're thinking, all right, three strikes, you're out. We all know the rule in baseball. That's it. He's done. But he does something greater. He says, I'm going to send my son whom I love. Perhaps they'll respect him. And you think, surely they will respect the son. It's his son. You have to, kind of listen. No. No, the tenants decide we're going to kill him and take the inheritance for ourselves. Do we see ourselves in that story? But do you hear the heart of God in that story? It's easy to think, I've just rejected Christ too many times. I've said no too many times. I've sinned too much. I've walked down this path. There's no way God wants me. I tell you that Jesus is patient with you. He wants you. There's no sin too great, no path walked too far. The Father is always right there, ready for you to turn to him. And it's not just a general pursuit for everyone, but no, he's after your heart. He's after your heart. And he's going to step onto your shore. He is going to get into your boat, and he's coming after you. He's patient, but he's not just going to let you drift on forever on your own. He's coming. And let's see how he does that for Peter. Let's continue on. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so much so that the boats began to sink. Now, can you imagine yourself as Peter in this moment? Has anyone ever told you how to do your job a little bit better? Especially when they don't do it right themselves? I mean, Jesus wasn't a fisherman, and he's telling Peter how to fish. I could tell you how I would probably react in that situation. I'd been out all night. I mean, how many of us are fishermen? How many of us like to fish? How about that? Anyone like to fish? And you have your favorite spot, right? And you know what time to go out. You know when those fish are going to bite. And Peter does this as a job. I mean, he really knows the Sea of Galilee. He knows the right time to go. It's night. Nighttime is the best time to go out. That's when you get your best catch of fish. And he had spent all night, and didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, hey, let down your net. If I'm Peter, I'm like, are you crazy? Dude, I spent 8 hours on this sea last night, and I didn't catch anything. And now it's not even prime time. You really think I'm going to let down my net and catch a fish? I mean, I get that you're the great teacher. Everyone wants to hear what you have to say. That's cool, but I'm the fisherman. I know how to catch my fish. Thanks, but no thanks. But Peter gives a little different answer. I mean, he sort of says, we've fished all night, but then he says, you know, at your word, I'll let down the net. And church, isn't Jesus going to ask us to do some things that just don't make sense sometimes? But we have a God who knows. He is sovereign over all things, and he's got it in his plan. And so Peter pulls up the net, and he gets the biggest catch of fish he's ever had. I mean, it's so big, the nets are breaking, the boats are sinking. Think how many fish that takes to sink a boat. And Jesus could have done anything, I mean, anything to call Peter to follow him more deeply. But he knows Peter, and he knows what's going to hit his heart. And isn't it just a blessing to know that our God knows us? I mean, God knows us. He knows our name. He knows the hairs on our head. And he knows where he's positioning us to find him. I mean, Jesus was in Peter's home. He was in his boat. He was personally pursuing Peter. And he was after his heart. God is not just this cosmic God out in space saying, all right, created you all, good, have a good life, see you later. No. He's a God who wants a personal relationship with us. And it's because of that personal relationship that he wants for us that we can have it with him. I mean, our God wants us to know him personally, just like he knows us personally. That's so different than every other God out there. I mean, even in the song we sing that all the other gods are dead, but ours is alive, and he wants us to know him. You're not just a person in the crowd. He knows your name specifically. He knows your name specifically. And he wants you to be in a relationship with him. And it's that kind of personal pursuit that sticks with us. I mean, it stuck with Peter. Later in the book of John, it talks about how, you know, after the death and resurrection, where was Peter? Did anyone know? He was fishing. Out fishing again, Peter? Really? I mean, you've seen Jesus do all this stuff, and you're out fishing again? What is wrong with you? But that's what we do. And do you see the patience that Jesus has with him? He doesn't condemn him there. No. He's standing on the shore. Peter's in the boat. Peter doesn't realize it's Jesus on the shore. And Jesus says, hey, have you caught any fish? No, we haven't caught any fish again. And he says, all right, let down your net. And they let down the net. They pull it up. Out comes this huge catch of fish. And what do you think Peter thinks? I know who that is. I know that guy. Instantly, out of the boat, in the water, swimming to the shore. He is running after Jesus to get back to him. But it's not just a pursuit for just Peter. I mean, he does it for his other disciples. Think about Thomas, who said, I won't believe he's resurrected unless I see the holes in his hands. And Jesus does what? He walks right up to him and says, look, here they are. He goes to Thomas. Or how he goes to each of his disciples to call them. And he didn't need to do that. He could have been waiting for them to come to him. But no, he personally wants to go to them to call them. Or how he personally came down, became a man, and died for us. Or even how the Word of God speaks to us personally. I mean, I even think of those who have verses that really resonate with people, you know, life verses. I mean, I think of mine is Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure by living according to God's word? Or how we each have a personal testimony for those who have put faith in Christ. It's not the same story for everyone. Everyone has a different story of how they came to know Jesus because he is a personal God after your heart. As some of you know, as Mike mentioned, I direct 4C360. It's a before and after care for the school. And it's easy to just think, oh, it's just child care. But we have a heart for these kids. Our vision statement, this is what we want for every kid, for every child to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we want every kid to know God personally. And it's easy to just say, yep, we want that, and then be like, all right, cool. But no, it takes our staff to invest in each one of these kids. It takes our staff to step onto their shore, step into their boat, come into their lives, and show them that Jesus. And if you've experienced Jesus in that way, it should make you want to have others experience Jesus that way. If you've been personally pursued by Jesus, you want others to know Jesus personally. And if you haven't, just realize that God is working. He's working in your life, and allow him to do that for you, just like Peter did here. So Peter's being patiently pursued by Jesus. He's being personally pursued by Jesus. And then his reaction, starting in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter gets it. He fully understands who he is standing in front of. He is standing in front of the king. And not just any king, but the king, the Lamb of God that John the Baptist had said. And what's his first reaction? Leave, no, don't come near me. I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy. And Peter feels guilty here, because he realized the person that he's rejected over and over and over and over again, person he sinned against over and over again, is standing right in front of him, calling him. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't send him away. He's like, yep, you're right, Peter. You're not worth it. See you later. No. He says, don't be afraid. You're following me now. I got a new type of fish to catch. See, before, Peter was just kind of casual with Jesus. I mean, he saw Jesus, he's seen the miracles, but Jesus wasn't worth it yet to him. The Son wasn't sufficient for him. But now, if we were to ask Peter, hey, Peter, what's most important to you now? What are you chasing? Jesus. That's what I'm after. And what we learn here is that it's not too late. It's not too late for Peter to go all in. It's not too late for any of us to go all in. No matter how many times we've said no, that patient Father is still waiting for you. But in order for us to do what Peter does here, to go all in, we have to do the same things Peter did. We have to see the King. Because Peter finally saw who Jesus was here. It hits him hard. I mean, it really resonates in his soul to the point where he is down on his face in all of who Jesus is. And I was convicted when I was writing this, like, when was the last time I was down on my face because I know who Jesus is? I think of Isaiah chapter 6. He says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." But why would you fall down on your face? So what? It's because Peter and Isaiah both see their own sin. They realize that the person that they've sinned against is Jesus. And God is so holy, so separated from us, and we have sinned. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single person who is not separated by God or by separated from God by their sin. And it's not just like we're sinning against another person. It's not like I did something wrong to my wife. No. I mean, think about when you do something wrong to a person of great importance, how bad you feel then. Now we're sinning against the God of all creation. And what Peter and Isaiah show here is reverence for God. That's why they get down on their face. That's why they're broken. When was the last time we were broken by our sin? I mean, it should break us. But how do we see the King? How do we, it's one thing to say, yeah, we need to see the King, but how do we do it? How do we see Jesus that way? Got to do the same thing Peter and Isaiah did. We need to be with him. And you're not going to see someone unless you're with them. We got to be in the Word. I mean, that's the whole point of Luke, is that we're trying to see Jesus. That's who we want to see. We want to know the real Jesus. And that's why we're reading 3 chapters every week to know Jesus deeper. Once we see the King, once we see our sin, there's still one more thing we got to do. We've got to let go of whatever net we're holding on to. And we've got to step off of that shore. I love the analogy of that net. Because everyone is holding on to a net of some sort. It might be sin, it might not be sin. But we've got to decide, is Jesus worth more than this net? Is Jesus worth more than whatever I'm holding on to? Because we can't take that step until we let go. And that question, is Jesus worth it, is something that William Borden had to ask for himself. William Borden was born of a wealthy family. He really had all of his life kind of figured out until he was on a high school graduation trip around the world. Anyone else, parents send them on a high school graduation trip around the world? Okay, cool. William is now on this trip, and while he's around the world, he starts having a burden for people. He sees people and he wants to minister to them, specifically to the Middle East and to China. And so on this trip, he gets this burden and he goes back home and he writes in his journal, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." And then he goes to college and people hear about this, and he's probably pretty popular. He's got all this money and people are hearing about it like, "William, what are you doing? Why are you going to go on missions and throw all this wealth away? You're crazy." William Borden, instead of changing his mind, he writes two things on the back of his Bible. He writes, "No reserves So he finishes college, he does really well, he gets good grades, and he graduates, and all these companies want him to come to work for them. And he gets job offer after job offer, and he even gets one from the company that his parents worked at where they gained their wealth. So if he were to take this job, he would really be set for life. I mean, he would never have to worry about money again. But he says no. He says no to all of them. And he writes two more things on the back of his Bible. No retreat. He's not giving up. He goes through seminary. He finishes. He ends up going to Egypt to learn Arabic so he can start his ministry. And when he's there, he gets sick. He gets spinal meningitis. And at 25 years old, it's my age, if you need to picture him, William Borden died. Eventually, the news hits America, and the newspapers even cover his death. They write, Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself in a way so joyous, it seemed more like a privilege than a sacrifice. Now, hearing this story, it might be easy to think, I mean, I get it, like, cool, he was on fire for Christ, but 25 years old, was that really worth it? William Borden seemed to think so, because before he died, he wrote two more things on the back of his Bible. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. See, William Borden knew who his king was. I mean, he saw Jesus for who he really was. And he was all in. He not only gave away his wealth, his security, but he gave his life away. And he saw it as worth it. So let me ask you again, church. What are you pursuing? What are you after? What are you putting your efforts into? Is it your kingdom? Or is it Christ's kingdom? What do you need to let go of in order to follow Jesus more deeply? And maybe for you, the next step is putting faith in Christ for the first time. Lord, I encourage you that to know that Jesus came and died for you. It says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin, the payment for your sin, is death. We're eternally separated from God because of our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that for all who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. So that you can have assurance of salvation. You can have forgiveness of your sins today. Don't let another day go by without dropping that net, if that's your next step. And then for everyone else here, we have to think about what's our net. What are we holding on to? Everyone's step is going to look different. Everyone is on a different spiritual journey, but we're all aiming for the same goal. What net are you holding on to? What's the next step? Let's pray. God, your word is clear. You are patient with us. For people who have denied you, people who sinned against you, Lord, you still came and died. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, Lord, but you still gave your life for us. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room can evaluate what nets we're holding on to. Everyone is, myself included, Lord. How can I follow you more deeply? How can I know you more deeply, Lord? Lord, would you just burden our hearts to see you as King? See our own sin, to let go of whatever we're holding on to, and to follow you more deeply. It's in your name we pray. Amen.